How's it going, eh? Oh, morning. Oh, take off, eh? Nice. Well played. got a couple things real before I even begin today. These are free. I have to pay for these. First thing is, I got back from Brazil. I'm not neglecting that, although I don't have time to talk about it today. 2 weeks from today, I will talk to you about my trip in Brazil. It was amazing. Do a little public service announcement here. So we live in interesting times, hey? These are interesting times. I think if nothing else, we could all agree in the Minnesota way of saying, that's interesting. We're living in those kind of times, right? It's provided some anxiety for many of us. I know this. I get emails. We talk. I know this. I have anxiety. And Scripture teaches us, don't be anxious about anything, but when everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Right? 1 Timothy 2 says it this way. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, even for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people, even kings and those in authority, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. I share this because I can't hardly go on Facebook right now, right? Because of the vitriol. And I know in this room, half of you are Democrats, half of you are Republicans, and half of you don't care. And those who just laughed heard that for the first time for me, and those of you who didn't like, he's going to say that every time, right? I get that. I get that. And I know that there's, from both parties or persuasions here, there's a calling on, you know, say something. I'm a political atheist. You don't exist. I could go into this a long, and I'd be happy to do it sometime, I suppose, talk about. I'm not a political atheist since I believe in policy, but some of the political things just I have a hard time with. And I think what we're here about as a church is about the proclamation of the gospel and the care of the city. And so we don't venture as a church into political issues. We venture into issues, but we do them in such a way that it's proactive. Downstairs today, you can be proactive in blessing our city. The cause of abortion, we have New Life Family Services right down there. People often say, why don't you say more about that? We have New Life Family Services downstairs. And you can meet and talk with those people and get a grasp for what they do to help women in crisis with pregnancy. The issue of sex trafficking. We are partnered with Source Ministry, and we have enjoyed that partnership very much. On the current issue of immigration, we have in the past, and we encourage people to be involved in one of three great organizations here, SALT, which is a Somali adult literacy training. You can help with literally helping some folks who are refugees. We're involved with sent people to Arrive Ministries, and I've been involved with that back when it used to be called World Relief and International Teams years ago. And an issue that has become something that Hope has decided to venture into is the issue of the gospel and race. And so one of the things we're going to be entering into is how can we be part of the solution? How can we be part of the solution to what has happened in our city? Listen, I'm old. This is the part where you're all supposed to say, no! Okay, I've been in this city since 1982. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, you weren't even born in 1982, okay? But I've been here since 1982. The racial tension in our city is worse than it was in 1982. What? What's that about? Why aren't we moving forward in this issue? And so we want to talk about, and we're going to spend at least three times talking about, how do we move into ways that are healing in our city? What does that actually look like? And so I want to invite you to a night, the first of three nights, at least this year, on the issue of racial justice, so the gospel and race, and talking about that. This first one will be Stories from Hope. People that are at Hope in March will have a friend of mine, an African-American gentleman, come who's going to be speaking to our church planters. His name is Dwayne Bond. And then we're planning something a little bit later this spring. Do we pray about this stuff? I've been convicted about this. Do I pray on a regular basis for Donald Trump? Do I pray on a regular basis for Mark Dayton? Just he's going through prostate cancer. Do I pray for him? Do I pray for Betsy Hodges? Do I pray for Chris Coleman? Do I pray for Gary Schiff, my personal, where I'm from, my council member? And I've been convicted over that. I need to do that. I need to pray for them and care for them. Let me encourage us to do that in the current climate. Let me encourage one more thing. As a follower of Jesus, you may not agree with everything, but we do owe people respect and listening. And some of the inflammatory language that's going on Facebook is it's sin, folks. Not everybody's a moron who thinks exactly opposite the way you do. Now, you can disagree. That's fine. But we represent Christ here. And maybe there's something very unique about people who totally disagree, locking arms, loving each other, going out to lunch together, and caring for each other, and then having at it. That's great. Do it. And then lock arms and enjoy each other and give each other a kiss on the cheek, whatever you do when you leave. Could we be that kind of people? I want to challenge you to be that kind of people. That will be way different than the way everybody else is acting. All right, enough of my soapbox. What do you mean? No, I'm not. I'm preaching. I'm going to continue to preach. But onto the topic at hand. This week I had an opportunity to see someone who I haven't seen in, oh, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 years. And the first thing he says to me and Carol when he sees us is, I want to let you know you something. I pray for you guys every day. Wow. I pray. And he says that. I just pray for you every day. Now, my mama prays for me every day. I know that because she tells me, I'm praying for you. What can I pray for you? She's praying for you. But when you say that to someone and you say, I'm praying for you, what do you pray for? Bless them, right? Or maybe if they have a physical issue, we pray for their physical issue, which is great, you know. Definitely do that. Or if they have a financial issue. But just in general, what do you pray for people? Today we're going to take a look at that. We're in a series in the book of Colossians. If you got a Bible with you, open it up to Colossians. We are in the first chapter. We're not taking forever through this book. We'll be only going to be in it through the middle part of the year. So it's actually kind of refreshing to have a book that we can actually finish in the amount of time that we have allotted. So I want to just kind of refresh while you're turning there. Colossians 1. We're going to be in verses 9 through 14 today, but I just want to refresh you where kind of we've been. If you're brand new this week, here's all. The letter starts out. It's from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace from God our Father. This is from Paul and this guy by the name of Timothy, probably written mostly by Paul. He lists his companions often in letters, and he's writing to the people at this church that Paul had not started. He was started by someone else, and he's just writing these people in Colossae. Then he goes on to say this, what Pastor Kaur and then Kaur's replacement preached on last week, Drew. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a fellow minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This week, we're going to hit the next, I guess there's six verses, 9 through 14. If you don't mind standing up as we read this. Let's just try this just for fun. See if it actually works. Let's read it together, okay? And read it at my pace, which is the way that the Bible was intended to be read. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated. You guys did really well at that. Hope West, you did much, much better. But now, the Apostle Paul might have gotten a D in English class because he is into wordy sentences, extremely, commas, another phrase, on and on. The main point of where he's going at today, and I feel like I have to kind of do this just to kind of make sense of this. And you're going to want to have that insert with you this morning. If you want to grab your insert out of the worship folder, you can see I have the passage right in there so you can take a look at it as we kind of go through this. We want to look at this prayer. Well, how does the Apostle Paul pray for the people that he's never met, hasn't been there, he didn't start this church, and this is how he prays for these people. It's very cool to look at. And it's this transformational prayer that he prays. Now, I feel obligated, though, because literally in studying this, it took me a couple hours to figure out, what's he actually saying? And so I know you're saying, you can't figure that out. I know. And this is what I came up with. Okay, so, and I have this in your worship folder, in your insert, you can see it. What is his main point in this? It could be one sentence, could be, looks like maybe it's two in the original. It's like, okay, what's going on? It says, I'm praying and asking God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will. All right? So you ask for something and then you expect a result. So that when this happens, when you are filled with this knowledge of God's will, you then will walk with Jesus and work to please him. Okay? And what that looks like is four things. You're bearing fruit, you're growing in knowledge, you're strengthened with his power, and that'll show itself off in endurance and patience, and you joyfully give thanks. Joyfully giving thanks has four things, four foundations to it. Here they are. God has qualified us to share in his inheritance. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred these people now out of darkness into the kingdom of his son. And these people have redemption, which means the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Now, I went to a very good high school, I think. We could all do the alphabet by the end of so. No, this is not easy. The Apostle Paul, sometimes you just got to stop and say, whoa, what are you saying? And this is what he's saying. You'll find that oftentimes if you read through his kind of more wordy things. He's actually very profound, but you almost need like a logic degree to kind of follow him, okay? So just look at this right here, and that's going to be kind of where we're going to go today. I want to look at this from those angles. So the first thing we're going to look at is the big ask. What's his big ask? Fill them, God. Fill them with the knowledge of your will. The result of that is he's going to ask them, have them walk in a certain way. Then there'll be four things with that. The last thing of those four things is that they may be joyfully thankful, and there's four foundations to that, okay? That's a preacher trick to say, I have 10 points, but it really just looks like one. Don't try that at home. Okay, so with the word, fill them up. That's the big ask. The big ask that God is, or that the Apostle Paul is making, is he says, we've not stopped praying for you. Since the day we heard about your faith, we haven't stopped praying for you, continually asking, continually seeking God that he would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's what he prays for. Now, it's interesting. This is not unique to the book of Colossians, all right? The other letters that Paul has written, like Philippians 1:9, and he tells them right in the beginning of that letter, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In Philemon, he writes, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And in Ephesians, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. All right, so this is what Paul wants, man. He wants you to be filled with the brim with your knowledge of, not about is good, but of is much better. Your knowledge of God so that you can know him better. Not know about him better, but know him better. Do you understand the difference there? About means that you can know a lot about someone that you've never met. That's not what Paul wants. Paul wants you to know about Jesus, but he wants you to know Jesus. Okay? Kent Hughes says it this way, I think is somewhat helpful, and he goes in a little bit of the Greek language, and I don't want to bore you too much with the fine points here, but I think it's kind of important. And if you remember what's going on in Colossians, there was a group of people, probably a Jewish background as well, but they also had this mystical religion called Gnosticism, which meant secret knowledge. Secret passwords, we know secret things, there's a knowledge, and we'll get into that more when we get into those passages, especially in chapter 2. This knowledge, Kent Hughes says, this knowledge for which Paul prayed was set in bold contrast with that of the Gnostics because Paul used a word for knowledge, which is almost a technical term for the decisive knowledge of God, which is involved in conversion to the Christian faith. Okay, so this is a knowledge that it comes from your soul. It's not just it's like this gripping knowledge. The Gnostics' characteristic word for knowledge was gnosis or gnosis. When Paul used the word epignosis as a reference to full knowledge for the Colossians, but Paul used that word. Knowing that they have this personal knowledge of Christ and his will, Paul prayed for an epignosis, or it's a little bit different, which would fill them in such a way that would instill a wisdom and understanding which was singularly spiritual, okay? From the apostles' perspective, a deep, growing knowledge of Christ and his will is of the greatest importance to the spiritual life of all Christians. Here in Paul's Colossian prayer, when he said, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, he was using language of great intensity, for he knew that spiritual knowledge is foundational to a sound, fruitful Christian life. God puts no premium on ignorance. Spiritual knowledge comes, as we know, through the work of the Holy Spirit, John 16. He reveals Jesus Christ and gives us the special saving knowledge of him, John 17. But the Holy Spirit does not work alone. The Scriptures become the primary source of knowledge for the believer as they are studied in the power of the Holy Spirit. This produces a Christian mind, which is, in fact, is what Paul is praying for, a mind, as Harry Blumaris says, which is trained to handle life within a framework constructed of Christian presuppositions. It is this mind, this, and he uses that Greek word again, epignosis, which God blesses. Every believer should be reading and meditating on God's word. The very blood they bleed ought to, in Charles Spurgeon's words, to be bibline. Every Christian should be concentrating when he or she hears the preaching of God's word. Every believer should be able to filter his culture's seductive knowledge through the grid of God's real knowledge, okay? That's what he's saying here. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. Would we be, and the way we like to say it, and you're not going to be able to see this real well at all. This is off our website. And this is the portion of LDI. And we think about what does it make to make leaders in the Christian faith? We think there are three, we call them pillars, okay? So the first pillar is what we would call biblical thinking. There's biblical theological thinking. You think along the lines of Scripture. There's something about you, and it's not that you can just quote a Bible verse or that you have all the doctrine straight, but there's something about the way you're shaped that you're able to understand even what's going on in our world in a way that's Scripture, Bible, the Christian mind, as it was just said. Second pillar, we believe, is that you have Christ-like character. It's not just a knowledge, but it moves toward, and you can see even the Apostle Paul says this in just a minute, how you walk, and you walk in a certain way. There's something about your character that really, really matters, that it's being transformed by Christ. And the third thing is you actually have some skill in ministries. You have skill in leading people. You have skill in teaching. You have skill in serving. You have skill in leading teams. You have skill in interpersonal communication and in helping someone who doesn't know Christ to learn what that would be like, to helping someone who does to grow further, on and on and on and on. There's a whole bunch of things, right? That's it. Biblical thinking, Christ-like character, ministry, skill. And that's amazing. That's what Paul is really praying for here. He's really playing those things into the lives of these Colossians. What I want for you is to have the mind of Christ, and that's what's going to rest in you. So, what's the result then? The result of that, like we said, and if you go back and you want to look at your little insert there, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Now, let's be real careful here. The Apostle Paul is not saying that you may live a life so that you ultimately then please Him. That's not what he's saying. That's not Christianity. That's other religions. Or that's fake news Christianity, okay? That's not real Christianity. Christianity says, I have been made right by Jesus Christ the moment I bent my knee to Him and said, yes, Lord, take me, I'm yours. Be my Savior, be my Lord. That moment I'm okay, and now I walk, not because I have to, but because I get to. I get to live a life worthy of this thing. And I want to please God, not because I have to, but because I get to. He says that's what it is going to look like. Now, what does that look like? I was thinking of this. A lot of people have been telling me that the show The Walking Dead is a really great show. I've not yet seen a single episode. I like the main guy, Norman Reedus, his name. He has this thing about motorcycles. I've seen that show. I don't think about The Walking Dead. It's on my bucket list. Maybe watch an episode. I don't like it. But anyway, I was thinking about this, and I thought, what is this? It's not going to make a great series or anything, but what would the Walking Not Dead look like, right? So what would that actually look like? Okay, I know. It's not going to be anybody binge-watching this show. But Apostle Paul says there's four things. To walk alive. Four things. First one, it says bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. A fruitful life. So something about when this Christian mind, when the Holy Spirit works in your life and it's filled with Bible and teaching and being around others and shaped by community and given to service and moving into other people's lives, and all of this happens, and there's something now that happens as a result of this, and you start to walk in a way, and one of those ways is you bear fruit. The Bible uses that word fruit in a lot of different ways. Obviously, it means that your life is different, but it also means that other people see that. I mentioned a little while ago, this week has been a reflective week for me. On Saturday of last week, I had the privilege of doing Adam and Leah. Wolf, wedding. Are you here? Sorry. I was literally right standing in the little room where we were going to push out the parents and grandparents in a loving way to get the ceremony started. And my phone started blowing up, and I looked, because that's what every person does, but you probably shouldn't, but I did anyway. And a good friend of mine had died in a house fire. He was a pastor up in Duluth, Minnesota. Helped one church that he didn't start, but he was there right afterwards. And from that church, it was in Superior, Wisconsin. He left that church to start another church, all healthy, good thing, went over. And then he took a role with the Evangelical Free Church of America to become their church planning director for the nation. He was in the last 3 years, that's been his role. His name was Jeff Sorbick. And I sat there in this absolutely packed auditorium, about the size of Hope, what we have here over at Hope East. There was about 700 people in there. And then there was an overflow room behind it. And I couldn't help thinking about my friend, that every person in this room felt like this guy was your friend. I think I've had four. I've known him. I've been in meetings with him. But I think I've had four significant conversations with him. And yet I felt like, I'm really tight with this guy. Why? Because it was fruit in his life. He cared about people. Pretty extreme introvert, too. Just for you introverts out there, like, I don't like people. He loved people. He liked not people, too. Okay, so he loved the woods. That's why he lived in Duluth, and he loved to camp and to fish and to hunt and to canoe and all the whole thing. But he left a fruit in that room. And when his boys spoke, especially his youngest boy, who had had a tragic ski accident and lost the use of his legs, he's in a wheelchair. And when he spoke of his dad, shoot. All I could think about was, that was a life well lived. It wasn't perfect. This was rough. This kid really wrestled with God why this happened. And he said, my dad helped me through all that, loving me the whole way. That's a bearing fruit life. That's what the Apostle Paul's praying for the Colossians. Let me move on here. Secondly, growing knowledge of God. Consistently, I'm going to go pretty quick through these next two here. Consistently filling our minds with God. This is something that happens all the time. I'm always growing, always learning, always seeking to know more about Christ. Third thing he says what will happen is that you will have strength with all his power. And then he says two things. It'll give you endurance and patience. Now, I raised three boys, as did Carol. And that's probably the most difficult, frustrating thing. And they're great. But, And as you think of the word patience, I just think of trying to get out the door. And there's, I won't name him, John, sitting there. Who he's too young to get his own shoes on, and he's certainly too young to tie them. But as I'd put them on and I'd tie them, he would untie them and take them off, look me in the face and say, me do, me do. Yeah, I get an amen from the parents over there, yep. And I'm thinking, what if I just duct taped you to the wall right now? Me do. Why don't you duct tape yourself to the wall then? Instant, just fury just comes out of this. You know, this 2.5-year-old just was like, don't you understand I'm late? Don't care. Me do. Me do. And that's what the Apostle Paul's getting at here. You're going to go through things in life. He's saying this walk, this walking with and pleasing Jesus will push you to your utter extreme. You will think you can go no further. That's why he gives you endurance and patience. And the last thing he prays and he asks, with the thing that he says is, there'll be four things coming through. There will be this bearing fruit. They'll be growing in knowledge of God. They'll be strengthened with his power. But also, lastly, it will look like giving joyful thanks to the Father. I love what F.F. Bruce said about this. He said, in Christianity, it has been well said, theology is grace and ethics is gratitude. That's a great line. You have to think about it a little bit. I love that line. If God's action and attitude towards his people have been characterized by grace, their response to him in life and conduct, as well as in thought and word, should be characterized by gratitude. Nothing less is fitting, considering how he has qualified them to share the inheritance of his holy people. There have been times when I was a younger person, when I did something for someone and they didn't thank me, and I remember thinking, you ungrateful, blinkety blank blank, right? So, but honestly, a lot of times now, when I do something for someone and they don't thank me, I think I've grown a little bit, I'm a little more comfortable on my own skin, all that kind of thing. I think to myself, you didn't thank me, and somehow, that's not good for you. Somehow it doesn't complete the cycle. It doesn't finish it. Someone just saying thank you for this, it allows them to close it. I think that's what's going on with us and God. I think when we actually go through all this and our response in all things is this joyful, even though it's difficult, thankfulness, that it allows us to kind of complete what God has already begun. If we just say, thanks, Lord, for this. Now, with that said, he's then going to give four things that are the foundations of where this comes from. Okay? And I'm just going to follow the passage. You're joyfully giving thanks to the Father, and then he talks about the Father, and he's going to list four different kind of things that take place. And what I want to do, I was really moved. I tell you what, I did a lot of reading this week. You're not getting anything. But I got to read you a little thing from one of the commentaries I read this week was a man by the name of David Garland. If you've been around Hope a long time, you remember when we did 1 and 2 Corinthians, I really like David Garland. I've never met him. I've never heard him. I don't know anything more than his commentaries, but I really like the guy. And I want to read you just his thoughts on these four aspects. So, and then I want to give you kind of a word picture to kind of hit each one of these. So hopefully it'll hit with us so that we also have the answer to Paul's prayer here is that we too will give joyful thanks. So first one, qualified. The phrase, the share of the inheritance, literally translated, was originally identified with the land apportioned to each tribe after the conquest, after the people of the Old Testament, after they got out of Egypt and they came in, they were going to get land. That's the phrase, the share of the inheritance. After the exile, some Jews used this inheritance language to refer to a divine bequest beyond history and connected it to the resurrection life to come. Nearly all Jews regarded the inheritance as exclusively Israel's. And like most heirs, they did not want to share with strangers and enemies what they believed rightfully belonged to them alone. Gentiles have no natural right to the inheritance, but through Christ, they have been made full legal heirs. Now, there are a few of you that raised your hand when you said you're over 40. The rest of you think, it's a million miles away. But those of us who are over 40 thinking a little bit about retirement. Okay, what's that going to look like? We'll preach for food. I don't know what I'm going to do, right? So how's that going to work? And you start thinking through, what does that what would that actually cost, you know, to do that? You start doing some of the numbers, you go, uh-oh. And you start to figure that out. What if in the midst of kind of worrying about that, you found out that you were related to Bill Gates? And that Bill had put a little line in his last will and testament. And you knew that now as you were retiring. And the little line was for $1 billion. Just a little line. I know taxes, and some of you who are more conservative say government taxes. Whatever. Take 90% of it for all I care. I got, what's left, 100 million? Yeah. 100 mil. Right? Did I do my math right, engineer freaks? Yeah. Okay. 100 mil after taxes. Dude, seriously. Do you realize the share of the inheritance we have, that your father has, that Jesus was the last will and testament, and he put your name there if you're a follower of his? Second foundation. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Once again, Garland. Paul characterizes the life of Gentiles before becoming Christians as an ethical and theological darkness. And he gives a whole bunch of phrases from different Bible verses, two of which are from the Apostle Paul. Immorality, anger, strife, vengeance, violence, and oppression thrive in such murk. The Gentiles were in bondage to the prince of darkness, the pretender to light, 2 Corinthians 11, and his evil domain, Ephesians 6. C.S. Lewis' description. I don't know if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, but this is one of the best lines in the Chronicles of Narnia. Description of the fictional land of Narnia before it gets redeemed is where it was always winter and never Christmas. Expresses the same idea with different imagery. All humans need deliverance from a wasted life of sin and from the cosmic powers that keep them captive in sin. In Christ, God tears believers away from this dark power and moves them into the light. Now, I know I'm dating myself here a little bit, but when our kids were real little, one of the shows we used to watch was Rescue 911, right? William Shatner, right? I know it went off the air in 96, so for some of you, you don't know. 1996, by the way. But this was a show that showed people in dire shapes, sometimes Coast Guard situations where people at boats have capsized, there's utterly no hope, and then also up comes the helicopter, Frogman jumps down and literally rescues them. That's what God has done here. He has Frogman to earth, and he's grabbed you, chains you back up, takes you out of this in the gospel. Third foundation, and brought us, or literally would be transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There's been a transfer here, all right? Garland says this, like victorious kings who uproot whole populations and resettle them in other lands, God has wrested believers from the tyrannical rule of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of the Son he loves, or literally the Son of his love. Changing lordships means changing kingdoms. The image picture is a reverse exile. God's domain is filled with light, and its charter is love. Because God loves his Son, all those who belong to him are also objects of divine love. The following verses affirm that Christ's reign over all malevolent powers in the universe, and Paul affirms in Romans that no force in earth, heaven or earth, physical or supernatural, can separate his followers from God's love, Romans 8. Since these powers cannot obstruct our relationship with God, Christians need not fear them and must not pay them homage. As I think of an illustration of this, I cannot help but thinking about one of the ministries we're involved with, and that's Source Ministry, who have taken people literally from human slavery, okay, human sex trafficking, and have helped them come out of that. They were bound in this lifestyle, literally for fear of their lives, and were taken out of that. Now, folks, that's us. Before Jesus Christ, you are locked into something else, and God has come and rescued you and pulled you out of that life. We are those. And then lastly, fourth thing, close with this. In whom, the Son now, the Son he loves, in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. One more time, Garland says this. Paul caps off the mention of the beloved Son with the benefits he has bestowed on us, namely, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ has removed the barrier of sin. N.T. Wright helps us see that the forgiveness of sins is not merely good news for troubled consciences. Jeremiah and Ezekiel speak of it as one of the specific blessings of the new covenant. The blessings of our final redemption have already broken into the present. Forgiveness of sins is not simply a liberation from the past. It sets us free for the present and future. It opens the possibility of living a life worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1:10. Paul says that the Colossians used to give their lives to sin, which brings only God's wrath. You're going to see that in chapter 3 when we get there. But now they give their lives to Christ, who brings joy and light, chapter 2, verse 6. Redemption. You've been bought back, and you've done this through the forgiveness of sins, that you now in Christ, you are forgiven. My favorite hymn, singing it today, my favorite hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And there's that verse that says, "My sin," and then the hymn writer stops and says, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the tree, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." That'll preach. Why? Not part of my sin, not the sin that I'm okay with, and then I say, "Okay, God, I know you dealt with that, but here's the other sin I really don't like about me, and I hate that. That I can't get over." God says, no. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the tree. Christian, your sin is nailed to the tree. Believe it. Don't worship your sin. Give it to God. Let him have it. He paid for it. And if we could just walk out of here knowing that we're forgiven, you'd be different. You'd walk in a different way. You've been redeemed. Christian, that's who you are. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, by definition, you are forgiven. Past, present, and future. You are forgiven. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, why not? What is stopping you this morning from saying yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What is stopping you from saying, "Lord, I will take that. I will take that free gift in the gospel. Oh my goodness, that's unbelievable news." And for those of you who've done that maybe many years ago, why today do you live as if, "Well, forgiveness is for other people"? No. Come and welcome, sinner, come. Everybody. Lay it down. Even as I close in prayer, would you lay it down right here and right now? "God, I hate that about me, but you take it." So let me ask you, this is what challenged me this week in this passage. Do I pray for people that way? Do I pray, like the Apostle Paul, that they would be filled to the knowledge of God so that they would walk with him in ways that they bear fruit, they grow in knowledge, they endure, they're strengthened so that they can endure, and they're joyfully giving thanks, rooted in the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. I want to pray for you those of you in this room, in the room next door, and anybody who ever listens to this, either online or however you got it, I want to pray for you that prayer right now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just do want to come before you right now and pray for every single person here this morning that they would be filled to the full measure with the knowledge of your overarching will, not only your will for their lives in specific ways, but also the will that has exposed itself in all the scriptures, your plan of creation, and then fall happens, and then redemption and restoration. God, would they be filled with that? Would you make us all have a Christian mind? We just see how beautiful you are. And would the result of that be, God, that we just walk differently, that we want to please you, and would you allow us to be people who bear fruit? We'd live lives well lived. We'd be people who are filled with your strength so that we can endure the difficulties that will come, which you've promised will come, Lord, and also that we'd be people that constantly are growing in knowledge of you, as well as constantly and every day, in every circumstance, give you thanks for what you've done for us, even through hard things. And in that, would we be rooted in the gospel, not because we give thanks for things that are difficult, we give thanks because of what you've done in Christ. And so I pray for that for everyone in this room, everyone at Hope West right now, everyone who's listening to this in some future date. I ask, God, that you would transform us by the power of your Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.